loved having His Way with us about a year ago, and people saying, can we bring His Way back? And that's what we've done, and we just love for Him to share His heart for us now. So let's bless you and welcome you, and thank you, His Way. Let's give Him a round of applause, and over to you.
Wow, thank you, thank you. I found it funny when he said, you've been looking at inspirational psalms that are inspiring, that are, you know, that are just uplifting and motivational, and you've read that is not very inspiring or inspirational, is it? It's quite depressing, actually, if you be honest, if we can be honest about it. It is a very difficult psalm to read. Well, before we get into it, how lovely it is to be back here at Junction 10. We love this community. It is quite exciting. When Vicky and Will Forster asked me if I could come and speak, I didn't even look at my diary. I didn't even look what we had going. I was like, yes, we're coming to Junction 10 because we love it here. It feels home. It feels like home. It feels quite organic. And it's been absolutely brilliant staying at the Forster's home. What a lovely home. These guys are absolutely generous. I absolutely love them. I just love how you do life. I love how you do your marriage. And I'm not trying to put you on the spot here, but you really, really inspire both me and Anne. And we absolutely adore you. We consider you friends. That is why when you say come, we don't even look at the diary. We absolutely value you. We value this church. We value each and every single one of you. You are the most hilarious man. You should be a comedian, seriously. It is absolutely funny listening to you. I absolutely love it. This is what church is all about. Church is all about being family and being ourselves without being afraid of ourselves. It's okay. You know, there's nothing worse than going home and just feeling all tight and uncomfortable. It just doesn't make a great home. But I'm really grateful that you guys are that community, and I pray for you, and we pray for you, and I'm grateful for the second invitation to come and speak with you. I'm really not sure if it's still okay to say Happy New Year or not, because we are. Yeah, is that all right? I'm just never sure as to where. The reason why I'm saying Happy New Year is because of the series that you guys have decided to do in the last few weeks, Songs for the Road. What a beautiful, beautiful series to start off the year with. So I'm okay to say Happy New Year because of it's like, and I thought what a brilliant series to kick things off for the year. Look at the songs of the road, to take stock of the previous year and to look as to how we want to get into a new year. That is a good thing to do, to stop, to pause and look at the previous year, to thank God for the previous year, and to pause and say, Lord, how do you want me to go into the next year? And to choose the Psalms as a way of a new beginning, it is absolutely amazing. Because the Psalms is it's wisdom literature. And we all need wisdom to go into the new year. And I've been listening to everybody who has spoken here over the last week. I've heard some renditions of some amazing songs as I've been listening to the talks when they've been introduced. And I just want to say all the speakers have done an absolutely brilliant job in talking about the songs for the road. But as I said, the psalm we've read, it's not as our leader or the master of ceremony said, to say it is inspirational. It doesn't sound quite inspirational, does it? But I hope you can bear with me and you will probably understand why I have picked this psalm to look at as a way. So I have titled my message, which this is not something I often do. I don't often title my own messages, the talks that I do, but I felt it necessary to do this one. And that title is this: Do Not Hang Up Your Harp. Do not hang up your harp. It's sort of like it rhymes. That was not intentional. It just sounded pretty good. And I know what some of you thought when you heard the first line of this passage, when it says, by the rivers of Babylon where we sit down. And some of you were thinking about the Melodians, the reggae group, by the rivers of Babylon. Well, I'm afraid to disappoint you. We didn't steal it from them. They stole it from us. This is a passage of scripture. For those of you who did not know, no, they took it from us. We didn't take it from from them. So I'm really sorry to disappoint you. But when you read this, one of the first questions that appears, just like most questions when we look at passages of Scripture, when you receive a letter, one of the first things you want to know when you receive a letter is who wrote it? What are they saying in that letter? But like most Psalms that we read, a lot of the Psalms that we read, there is a lot of debate as to who wrote it. And Psalms 137, there's no exception there. It's not an exception. There's a lot of debate. Theologians and scholars and all these people are debating as to who wrote this particular psalm. And to be entirely honest and truthful with you, we do not know who wrote this psalm. But there are some who speculate that this psalm might have been written by the prophet Jeremiah. And it will make sense to suggest that the prophet Jeremiah wrote this psalm because of we know that it was the prophet Jeremiah who prophesied 40 years earlier. He prophesied that Israel were going to fall into the hands of the Babylonians because of they were disobedient and they did not do or follow the decrees of the Lord. They have given themselves to other idols, and this grieved God. And Jeremiah warns 40 years earlier to say that if you do not repent, if you do not get away from your old ways, you will fall into the hands of the Babylonians. And to me, that makes sense for it to be Jeremiah because of the time frame and the writing style of this particular psalm. It fits that Jeremiah would have written it. But to be entirely honest with you, we actually do not know. But the style fits because of Jeremiah is also the same prophet who wrote the book of Lamentations. You know, the book of Lamentation, it is that book where God's people are just crying out to God. They are lamenting, they are crying, they are wailing. They are asking God, God, where are you in our pain? Where are you in our anguish? Where are you in our frustrations? They are calling up to God and it feels like God does not hear them. So it fits that the prophet Jeremiah might have written this, but we can't say for sure. So we will leave that one to the scholars and the theologians for now. So we will leave them to battle it out, and I ask that when they finish to come and report back to all of us. Whatever you think, whatever we think about the author of this book, one thing that is very clear when you read it is that it is a very difficult psalm to read. It is a very painful psalm to read. Because of what you are technically doing, you are reading about a struggle of a people who are in captivity, who are in exile. I want you for a moment just to put yourself in the position of the Israelites at the time when they've been taken to exile. They are in captivity. They have lost everything that was important and of great value to them. They are kept as the Babylonians have destroyed everything. Their properties, their livelihoods, their land, and most importantly, the thing that they seem to be hit hard by is the fact that Zion, the temple in Zion in Jerusalem, has also been destroyed. Everything is gone. Just imagine for a moment that the house that you love, everything that you love, it's gone in an instant. And the people that have come to destroy everything that was of great value and significance to you, they have come and they have taken you. They have taken you as their slave. They have taken you into their own land. Can you imagine the plight of having to go into a different culture, learn their language, learn their customs, eat the kind of foods that they eat? In other words, there is not going to be a roast there. There's not going to be fish and chips there. It's going to be whatever it is the people in that land are eating. It's a very difficult predicament to be in. And not only that, one of the most difficult thing about the psalm is that when the Israelites were captured by the Babylonians, you have to remember that would be as a result of a war. And we know what happens in war. When there is a war, people die. Loved ones die. So these people have not only lost everything that was of great value and significance to them, but they have seen some of their loved ones, their mothers, their fathers, their brothers, their sisters, their cousins, being absolutely slaughtered by the Babylonians. And to make matters even more worse is that, do you know that once the Babylonians captured them, They captured them and they had to walk from Israel. They had to walk from Jerusalem to Babylon. And we know by looking at the maps, at historical maps, that the trip from Jerusalem to Babylon, it's about at least 500 to about 600 miles. I was making calculation, putting the sat nav to see how long it took us to get from home to here. It took us from Guildford to come here. It took us about 3 hours. It took us about 3 hours. And when I calculated the miles and everything, I could roughly say that is that they had to walk from Guildford to here almost 6 times. They had to walk. Now imagine all that trauma, imagine all that pain, imagine all that difficulty, and having to walk that journey. And then as you are walking that journey, you are contemplating and you are thinking about each and every single thing you have lost. As if that wasn't enough, the Babylonians made them walk. Therefore, Psalms 137, it is their lament. It is their lament. It is their pain. I sort of imagine these people who have lost everything. They are in this foreign land, and they are by the rivers of Babylon, and they are sitting there, and they are reminiscing. And they are thinking about what they have lost. Imagine the trauma that they've had to go through. Imagine the pain that they've had to go through. Just to remind you, we are doing songs for the road. And in the midst of all this difficulty that they found themselves in Babylon, by the river of Babylon, the Babylonians come to them. They say, all right then, you're right, you lot. Come on, hit us with one of those songs you used to sing down in Zion. Hey, just come on, give us a tune. In their pain, in their misery, the enemy comes to mock them. And this was not in a nice way to say like, you know, just play us one of you. No, it was mocking them. It was making, and I think that the Babylonians knew the kinds of song that they used to sing. What they used to sing about. They have destroyed the temple of the Lord. And you have to remember that some of the songs that the Babylonians used to sing, we can extrapolate that it was probably like the very Psalms that we read today. Psalms talking about praising the Lord. Psalms about rejoicing and singing for joy. Psalms about Zion, you know, songs about how they would love to sing and to praise and to worship in Zion. Songs like Psalms 46, where they say, God is our refuge and strength and ever-present help, you know, in times of need. Songs like Psalm 48, where it says, great is the Lord, most worthy of praise. You know, when they sing about Zion, listen to what they say when they sing about Zion. In Psalms 84, it says, how lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns and even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cries out for the living God. Blessed are those who dwell in the house of the Lord, that they are ever praising your name. In Psalms 122, it says this, our feet are standing in your gates, Jerusalem. Pray for Jerusalem and may those who love her be secured. And you have to remember that in the Jewish imagination, a lot of the times when you read about a place where the Jewish people were talking about worship or praise, you have to remember that when in their imagination, what they are thinking about Zion, they are thinking about Jerusalem. When they are talking about a place they go and worship, when they talk about a place where they go and pray, you have to remember that Jerusalem, Zion, was an incredibly, incredibly important, significant place for the Israelites. In fact, I could go on to argue that for every Israelite, or the final destination of every Israelite pilgrim was Jerusalem in Mount Zion. every year we read, history tells us that every year when the Israelites who lived in the surrounding areas to Jerusalem, they would all, once or twice a year, it was expected or it was a tradition that they would go and visit Jerusalem. That's why they loved it. This was a significant, it was a precious place in them. It was absolutely, absolutely significant. And the songs they used to sing within her walls, they were just equally as important because of that's where they were worshiping and loving God. It was a place that signified the kind of relationship that they had with their God. And now that place is absolutely and utterly destroyed. And the people who have destroyed it know how important it is for them. And they just rub salt to an already gaping wound. And they go, give us a tune about that place that we destroyed that you love so much. Give us a tune. Give us a tune about that place. They are tormenting them. Because you have to remember, these weren't just folk songs that they used to sing around the campfire on the next summer's evening under the skies and under the evening sky with the stars glistening. These were songs of worship. These were songs of praise in a place that was absolutely significant. This was a place that they have inherited. This was a place that God had given to their ancestors. This was a place that God had promised to them way back in Genesis to say he will give it to them, and suddenly that place is gone, destroyed. Now imagine them by the rivers of Babylon, weeping and crying and finding it difficult. I don't know for you what difficult circumstances the previous years have thrown at you that have caused you to be in your own river of Babylon, to contemplate everything that you have lost. I wonder what the enemy has thrown at you that has made you lose some things that were absolutely significant to you, things that were of great value to you. I wonder what it has done to try and make a fool of you to go like, well, give us a tune over those things that I have destroyed over your life. I wonder what it is that the enemy has destroyed in your life. And coming into the new year, your question is to look at the landscape of last year, to look at it. You look at the mess, you look at the difficulty, you look at the pain of life. Last year, and maybe you were sitting there as the enemy is laughing at you, and deep down in your heart, your very, very deepest question, it's not how do I go into the next year, but how can I sing the Lord's song in a strange land? How can I be rejoicing within this new landscape whilst the previous landscapes look such a mess? How do I sing the Lord's song when my heart has been broken over and over again? How do I sing the Lord's song whilst I have lost my job and everything seems to be falling apart? How do I sing the Lord's song when I look at the mess that the enemy has put my family and my children and my loved ones under? How do I even begin to sing the Lord's song in the landscape that does not look like how I would have liked it to look? How? How do I sing the Lord's song under those circumstances? How? The psalm says, they hung their harps. They hung their harps on the poplar trees. They hung their harps on the poplar trees. The instruments that used to give them joy, the instruments that used to express their worship to God, the instruments that used to draw them closer to God, instruments that used to deepen their relationship with Jesus, they are not as significant. They are just staring at them hanging on the poplar trees. They're just looking at them. Some version says willow trees, but basically they're hanging on the trees. And the question is, how do we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? When I was preparing this talk, the thing that really struck me the most is this. The Lord, this is what I felt the Lord was saying to me. when I was preparing this psalm. And I understand there's so many angles to which you can look at this particular psalm. But one of the things that stood out for me as I was reading it is I understood their plight. I understood their pain. I understood their trauma. I understood it all. But I felt the Lord saying to me, when I look at my own landscape of what the previous year has been, and I feel like the Lord is sending me back to the poplar tree to go pick up my harp. I feel, when I was praying about this, I felt that God was saying, there are some people, Israel, in the room, that all I want to say to them is this: do you remember where you left your harp? Do you remember where you left your harp? Do you remember where you have given up on the dream that you used to think about all the times? Do you remember where you have given up on the things that which used to bring an awful lot of great value to you? Do you remember the things that when you used to do, they just used to bring life in a way that made you feel connected to God? Do you remember that passion that you used to have? Do you remember that desire that you thought it was dead? But I just want to let you know that God this morning is calling you to go back to the poplar tree and go pick up your passion and go pick up your dream again and go pick up your musical instrument and sing for joy even in a foreign and a strange land. That's what I feel God is saying to you this morning. Go back to the poplar tree and go pick up that. Yes, I know it's not good. Yes, I know it's ugly. Yes, I know that the previous year has been difficult. Maybe you are in here and you are looking at your marriage and you go like, how can I sing the Lord's song in my marriage? Maybe you are looking at what is happening or what has been happening in your life, the health challenges that you have faced, all those things mixed in, all the trauma that you have suffered. Maybe you are looking at that and you are going, how can I sing the Lord's song in this state of brokenness? I feel this is what God is saying to you. Go back to the poplar tree and pick up your harp again. We talk about songs of the road. Maybe you haven't sung your song for quite a long time. Maybe you haven't even maybe you forgot how it feels. Have you ever been in a situation where you are listening to a piece of music? It's a piece of music you hear, you know, and you haven't heard in a long time. And you hear it, and suddenly it just stops you in your tracks. It just it's a track. Maybe it's a track you used to listen to in your teenage years or a track you haven't listened to for a very long time. And you are just somewhere, and it just comes on, and it brings back all the good memories. It brings back all the good stuff. It brings back all these things that you have forgotten about, all these feelings that you have forgotten about. It just brings them all back. It's an old song, but you are hearing it for the first time. You are listening to it as though it's the first time you ever heard it. I felt God say this to me, that through this series, which has been so brilliant, I feel God is saying, for some people in the room, I have been giving you a new song. I've been giving you a new song. But there is another group where God is saying, no, I'm not giving you a new song. I'm giving you a new set of ears to hear the old song with fresh ears. For some people in here, yes, this is what God has been doing. I've been giving you a new song, but I feel that for some, God is just wanting to say to you, I'm giving you new ears for an old song. I'm giving you a new passion for that which you used to love doing. I'm giving you a new understanding of the dream that I had for you. So when it comes, it feels like new. I'm reminding you of old words that were given to you who never come true, but you've almost forgotten about. God is saying, I'm restoring all of that back to you. I'm not giving just some people a new song, but for some people, I'm giving them new ears for an old song. For some people, God is giving you new ears for an old song. One of the most fascinating things in this passage of Scripture is this, is that, have you noticed when we read this passage of Scripture, it doesn't say they did not have a song to sing. It doesn't say they did not have a song to sing. That's not what it's saying. It just simply said they could not sing. They refused to sing. And it was not the fact that God, it wasn't the fact that they did not have a song or they did not have the skill to play the song. It was simply because of they were in such a, in the circumstances. Circumstances had forced them. Circumstances had rendered them mute. Their instruments were still hanging by the tree. Their instruments they still could see. Their instrument could still make exactly the same music that they used to make in Zion. But the problem is they had been rendered mute by circumstances. I wonder what circumstances have rendered you mute. I wonder what circumstances have forced you to be quiet and to stop singing. But I feel that this morning, God is saying, I want you to go pick up your harp by the poplar tree. Amen? Amen. Amen. There is a painting in Lavoie, Paris. I think it is Paris. I've got a slide for it. It will come up. There is this very famous painting, Lavoie, Paris, one of that very famous art gallery in Paris. They say I think it's the biggest in the world or in Europe. It contains a whole bunch of paintings and all the rest of it. But there is this painting here. And I want to tell you a story about this painting. It's basically the painting. It depicts what the painter calls the devil and the man. It's the devil and the man, and they are locked into this match. They're playing this chess match, and as you can see, they're playing this chess match. And the title of this painting is called Checkmate. I am not a chess player myself, but I understand that the word checkmate, it means that it is game over. It's done. The game cannot continue anymore. Well, there is a story that goes that one day, in this art gallery, there was a tour. There was a group of people that were on tour in the gallery, and they had a tour guide. And the tour guide was stopping at all different pictures, to be like those beautiful art that you can see here. They stop at every single piece, and then the tour guide explains to the people to say, well, this is what's going on. And when they get to this particular piece here, they stop, and the tour guide explains to them that this is a chess match between the devil and the man. And then he says that if you look at this, the devil has got a grin. And the tour guide explains to them, he says, the devil has got a grin. He's almost like laughing at the man. And the man looks absolutely miserable. He looks absolutely defeated. He had lost it all. He had lost it all. And so in this tour, everybody decides to move on. But what had happened is, in this tour group that the tour guide was showing around, they had one gentleman in there who had come to Paris to play. He was a chess master. He was an absolute chess master. He was a brilliant chess. He was not an artist, but he was just there to kill time. So when the tour decided to move along, they moved along and they kept going. But it wasn't after a few minutes that the tour guide began to notice that, wait a minute, we've left somebody behind. And the tour guy decided to take the group back, to go back and pick this guy up to see on which paintings he's stuck on. And as they went back, they find this guy, this chess master, staring hard at this piece. He's not a painter. When people go in the art galleries, they look at the pieces of art, they look at the brush strokes, and they look at the colors and everything. And this chess guy, this chess player, he finds him just with intense concentration looking at this piece. And then he says, and they say to him, excuse. So the tour guide says, as the group were following him, he said, excuse me, sir, we are waiting for you. We don't want you to miss out on the rest of the tour. And this chess player, he stops and he looks at it. And they call him again. And then he goes like, there is something wrong with this picture. He goes, there is something catastrophically wrong with this picture. And they were like, what is wrong? This painting was done by a master. It was done by the Picasso, whatever his name is. I don't know all the artists, but he was an absolute master who painted this. This is a painting that carries an awful lot of meaning. How dare you say there's something wrong with this? And all the people at the tour were quite surprised between this exchange between the tour guide and this chess master. He goes, and the chess master said to him, they either have to change the painting or they have to change the title of the painting. He says they either have to change the painting or they have to change the title of the painting. He goes, yes, the painting is beautiful. Yes, the painting looks good. Yes, the painting looks marvelous, but they have to change the painting or the title. Because he said, I have studied the chessboard. I have looked at the chessboard and I've looked all the, what do you call them? The pieces, I've looked at all the pieces on the chessboard. He says, there's something wrong. And what's wrong with this? The title is, it cannot be called checkmate. He said, why? He said, because I've noticed that the king still has one more move. He said, because I notice that the king still has one more move. I've noticed in my prayer that the king still has one more move in your life. If you feel like the Israelites by the rivers of Babylon, where all hope is gone, where the enemy is laughing at you and he's checkmated you, where everything seems to be for your health is not doing great. Maybe you feel like your marriage is not doing so good. Maybe you feel that maybe your work is not doing so good. Maybe you've been beat up and you just feel so demoralized and all you can think about is the good old days. But I have come to tell you something, that on the cross of Calvary, the king still has one more move over your marriage, over your kids, over every single thing that you have given up hope on. Over Junction 10, the king still has one more move. Over your kids, the king still has one more move. Over your addictions, the king still has one more move. Over your aspirations and dreams that you have given up on, the master has studied the painting and he knows that the king still has one more move. And the whole narrative changes. Because the king still has one more move. Can I ask the band to come back up, please? Can we close our eyes? Can you just play some pads and piano there, my brother? Just close your eyes where you are, right now. What has God been saying to you, not only just this morning, but throughout this series? What has God been saying to you? Maybe you've not been looking forward to going into this yet because of how last year was. Maybe you are afraid to pursue that which you used to pursue and you were passionate about last year because of it failed. You are afraid of doing the same thing this year. Maybe you have given up on praying for something that used to mean so much to you and it felt like nothing was moving. Maybe you are in a position in your workplace where you do not know whether I want to move forward or don't want to move forward. Maybe you are in a leadership position where you just feel stuck. You do not know what to do. And it looks like the enemy is just staring at you, laughing at you. And he's saying, checkmate. I just want you to tell you this. The king still has one more move. The king still has one more move. Would you go back and pick up your harp? Go into this year playing your harp. Go into this year playing in hope. Go into this year knowing that you are singing and praising the name of God, because the king is not finished with your dream. The king is not finished with your business idea. The king is not finished with your career. Maybe you are a student and everything has been falling apart. It feels like you want to give up your studies. It feels like you do not know whether what I'm studying is the right thing. I used to be passionate about this, but it feels like it's all falling apart. It's not as I thought it would be. I just want to tell you this, that passion of yours, the king still has a move on it. He gave you that passion. He gave you those dreams. And he wants to move differently in and through you this year. I'm going to pray. If you are one of those people that you know that the Lord has been speaking to you this morning, just stand where you are. Just stand where you are. And I'm going to pray. Just stand where you are. Just don't wait for other people to stand. Just stand where you are. I want to pray for you. For some of you, one of the words that has been ringing in you is the fact that God is not going to give you a new song, but he's going to give you new ears for an old song, as if it was going to be a fresh one. Just stand where you are. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. Holy Spirit of the living God, here we are. Lord, some of us have given up on our harps, not because of we could not sing, but because of circumstances that render us mute. I pray for people to whom this has been particularly important to hear. I pray for people to whom this has been particularly important to receive as a word. Would you just bring such clarity in them to know that those passions, those desires, those hopes, those dreams, those passions you have installed in them, you did not make a mistake. I pray for people particularly who last year was so difficult, it almost defines how they are looking into going into this year. I rebuke that enemy. I say the king still has one more move. I pray for people to whom the words checkmate, they stir something in them. They know somebody who's been checkmated, or they are contemplating how this game is going to end, and it doesn't look like it's going to end how they desire or want it to end. Lord, I pray that they would see you, that they would know that you are moving in their lives, that you still have a divine plan, that they still have purpose, that they still have dreams, because the Bible says, to whom we've believed is able to do exceedingly abundantly and above what we can pray for or even begin to imagine. Holy Spirit, would you just bring it home for them? Would you bring it home to them? Let us go, Father, and pick up our cups. Let us go pick up our passions again. Holy Spirit, I pray for you to move in this place, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the mighty name of our Lord and Savior Jesus, I pray. And the church of the Lord say, Amen.